Our topic of study this morning is the fool and folly. And up to this point in our study of Proverbs, we have certainly heard quite a bit already about fools and folly. And as we continue our study in Proverbs, particularly those chapters 10 through 31, we are going to hear quite a bit more about the fool and folly. So I think it's an appropriate time, a wonderful time to go through the fool and folly and hopefully apply some definitions, some knowledge and understanding about what God's word means when it says the fool, what it means when it says folly, so that as we hear these terms going forward, we clearly understand what is being described in the chapters to come. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray, and we will jump into our study. Father, we are humbled this morning. We are eternally grateful. We stand before you, unworthy. You are the holy God. You are the only God, the one true God. And you see through us, you see in us, you have made us, Father. We are utterly humbled to be in your presence this morning. I pray that you would grip our hearts with what that means, what it should mean for us today, that you are in fact here, that we have come not to be served, not to be worshiped, but to serve you, to worship you. We are so thankful. We are indebted. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would provide us understanding through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us glean from your word this morning for the Christian that he or she may be strengthened in your word, may take away lessons that are crucial, Lord, with regard to the fool and folly. And should anybody be here this morning that does not know you yet, that has not confessed you yet, I pray that this word would grip their hearts, would convict their hearts, and that this very morning they would turn from their sin and run toward you. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Two questions will be the brief introduction for us this morning. And feel free. Now, I'll confess to you that with the middle schoolers, I almost said junior high to date myself. I always say junior high because that's what I went to. I went to middle school, but I grew up calling it junior high. The middle schoolers and the high schoolers, I refrain very often from asking questions because I ask questions and it's just crickets. They do a wonderful job of listening, but sometimes they just don't grasp the question. But for you guys, I have no doubt that you guys will grasp the question. And although I don't typically do it, I'd love to hear from some of you. I'd love to hear some class participation with regard to the first question. What comes to mind when you hear the word fool? Another way to put the question is, how would you define a fool? And let me just say, before you say anything, let's set some parameters, okay? Please do not say the person sitting next to me. No names, please. Nothing like that. Just generally speaking, what comes to mind? Anybody? What's that? Court gesture? Yeah. Okay. Disregard of consequences. Yep. Yeah, Okay, not to call you guys out as a class, but you are competing with the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. and confirming why I don't ask questions in class. Yeah, it's good. I like that. Gary? That's good. We'll move on here. What comes to mind when you hear the word folly, or again, put differently, how would you define folly? Heard some really good feedback on what a fool is. When we hear a folly, and the reason I do this was, yes, to have a little bit of fun with you guys, but these two terms, these two words, are words that we have heard thousands of times. And it's one of those things, it's these words in our lives that we know what they mean, we have a pretty good internal idea of what they mean, but to articulate a definition often becomes a little more difficult. And I think that as the class thinks through, it confirms that, well, how do I articulate a definition for these terms? I'll stop there because I'd like to hear, does anybody have, what comes to mind when you hear the word folly? Yeah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Insanity. That's a good one. I like that. Yeah, that is, did you study my lesson? Okay. That was really good. Yes. Actions of a fool. We'll stop there. Thank you guys for indulging me with the questions. We'll jump to the first point in our lesson this morning, which is defining the fool. Defining the fool. And we will define the fool this morning by taking a look at three Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament to describe the fool. Three Hebrew words that are described in the Old Testament that describe the fool. Understand, before we even jump into this section, that there is going to be a lot of bleed over. In other words, the characteristics found in the first word used to describe a fool are going to be the case in the second word and the third word. These three words are really only distinguished by minor characteristics. Just a few characteristics. In some cases, just a couple. So let's look at the first one there, and I put that pronunciation more for my benefit than yours. I am not a Hebrew expert. So the way you pronounce that Hebrew word, the first one, is kesil. Kesil. Kesil describes the fool in the Old Testament. And this word here, kesil, is undoubtedly the word that is used the most, both in the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs, to describe the fool. In Proverbs alone, it's used approximately 50 times, this specific word. You can see there that the definition is fool. I love this one. It's just like an English fellow said it, right? Stupid fellow. It is a dullard or an arrogant one. That defines kesil. And it's important for us to remember that the definition here, especially when we use words like stupid fellow or dullard, does not refer to intellectual capacity. This has nothing to do with intellectual capacity. I shared with you the last time we spoke about this topic that I have met some borderline genius men that are utter fools. Incredibly smart men that found it very difficult to have a conversation with me about topics because I just couldn't keep up, but they were utter fools. So this, when we talk about the fool, when we talk about kesil and the other words to come, does not refer to mental capacity. It is not a matter of intelligence. One can be the most intelligent person in the world and still be a fool. And this is because the fool, when we talk about the fool, it is a matter of perspective. It is a matter of the selected perspective that a person chooses. The way in which we view life. The way in which we view God. The way in which we view ourselves will indicate whether we are fools or wise. Not intellectual capacity. Look at the central characteristics with me, and I apologize to the class in the back. It's tough. I broke this down into columns, and so you only have so much space to work with. Hopefully you can view it. If not, I'll call it out as we go through the central characteristics. But the first central characteristic that was worth noting about this word kasil is that this person rejects wisdom. I forgot to mention, it's a good day to have your Bibles out and open and ready, because we are going to go through a lot of scripture today. And if not, just jot down the verses, the reference verses, and you can read them later. But I would encourage you to take a look at them later. I will read them as I call them out. But this kasil, this fool, rejects wisdom. He is characterized by rejecting wisdom. Proverbs 17:24 says of kasil, an evil doer, that is the word there, by the way, an evil doer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. There is a pattern of rejecting wisdom in this first word to describe a fool. The second central characteristic of this word is that this fool loves folly. He loves folly. She loves folly to the point of returning to it willingly. There's a graphic picture painted in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. Undoubtedly, many of you are very familiar with Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. Maggie and I use this repeatedly in talking to our boys about sin and what it means to continue to sin. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 says, like a dog returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And it is a graphic picture, but man, does it drive home the point. And that's exactly what this word to describe a fool does. That's what a fool is. He loves his folly. Not only does he reject wisdom, but he loves his folly. And how much does he love his folly? Well, he returns to his folly, much like a dog returns to eat his vomit. Everything bad, everything wrong with sin is not warning enough, is not enough cause for this fool to not return and do it again. Such is the love of sin, such is the love of folly, that he is willing to return to something so gross. Loves folly, continuously returning to it. And the final characteristic worth noting here for this first word describing a fool is that this fool is stubborn. This fool is stubborn. I'd ask for a raise of hands to show me who you think, or who do we think is stubborn. Do you think you're stubborn? But I know the answer already. The whole class would have to raise their hands or just lie about it. Stubbornness is one of those things that I am guilty of so many times, even though I utterly hate it. I cannot look back in life and think of any positive or good or godly outcomes in my life when I have taken a position of foolish stubbornness in my life. There is no good end to foolish stubbornness, but that is how the fool is described. That is how Kasil is described by stubbornness. This is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." It's so true. It is so true. For purposes of the class and the time, we move on to the second word that describes the fool in the Old Testament. And when I saw the Hebrew word, I thought, well, look at that. I can read a Hebrew word, evil. But the pronunciation is evil. Evil. That is the second word in the Old Testament to describe a fool. Notice the definition. It is to be foolish, to act in foolishness, and to despise wisdom. And immediately you can see how there's going to be a lot of crossover. Because this, in effect, is describing, and in fact, is almost identical in terms of word to Kasil. Evil and Kasil are almost identical in their makeup. But notice the central characteristics of Evil. To be sure, it has all of the characteristics of Kasil. Because of their similarity, Evil has everything that Kasil has. But in addition, this word is noted, is marked by a person who is quarrelsome. A person that is quarrelsome. There is the fool, like we studied in the first column there, that rejects wisdom, that loves folly, that is stubborn. This fool, the second word for fool, evil, is noted to be quarrelsome. He or she loves a good fight and has never found one worth walking away from. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." And that's exactly right, isn't it? I think that if I asked everybody here would raise their hands in response to, do we know anybody like that? I know plenty of people. I know plenty of people who will find any reason whatsoever to argue about something. And when you think of this concept, what is at play here? Except that I am inserting self, that I am unwilling to humble myself in any situation. I am unwilling to put someone else before me, because what matters most to me is myself, the fact that I am right. And I will go to any extent, even if it means destroying relationships, to prove to the entire world and to myself that I am right. Any fool will quarrel. The second characteristic that is marked here for Evil is moral insolence. Now, insolence is a word that was not used very often anymore. But I will share a small secret of my childhood with you. And it'll be limited, I promise, because I don't want to give you too many goods. But in Spanish, which is what I grew up hearing, I was pretty good at upsetting my mom. I did it often. And in Spanish, while she was telling me what she was telling me, one of the words that she would use very often is insolence. It is insolente. That's what she would say. No seas insolente. And that's what I'll stop because we don't speak Spanish. I understand. But I know this word, and I was reading it, and I thought, my mom's voice came into my head, and I thought, Lord, you are speaking to me, Lord. But that's it is misbehaving is really what it is, and it's a moral misbehavior. Our children often misbehave, and an alternate way of stating that is that they are insolent. That they are insolent. They willingly misbehave. So this evil, this word evil, is marked by a moral insolence. This is really fascinating. Follow along if you would. If you're following or trying to follow in Scripture, I'll give you the two verses that we're going to go to beforehand so that you can try to turn to them. Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 14:9. Listen to what Proverbs 12:15 says. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And that's properly put. Because oftentimes it's true, isn't it, that man, most everybody around a fool can tell that he or she is a fool, except the fool. They are blinded. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And notice this, because if you're looking for something to really define moral insolence, to paint a picture, a word picture for you of moral insolence, listen to Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin. That is what the fool does, and that paints very appropriately what moral insolence really is. Such is the position of the fool, evil, that he takes sin lightly, often making fun of his own sins, as if no consequence will ever come. Mocking at sin. That the willingness is inherent there. I hope you pick up on that. This is not an unwillingness. There is a hearty participation. There is a hearty willingness to do this. That is the idea. So much so that they are not even bothered by the sin they commit. In fact, they enjoy it to the extent that they mock at it, they laugh at it. Second part of Proverbs 14:9 says, But among the upright, there is good will. What's the second one? We move on to the third one. Navel. I practiced this so much, and I still got it wrong. I apologize. Navel. It's interesting. Hebrew is fascinating. I saw Nabal. And then I hit the little button for the pronunciation, and it said, Navel. And I thought, well, glad they had that button there for me to hit. That's how this is characterized, this third. Stay with me here, because Kesil is the word that is used most in the Old Testament and in Proverbs. And it's interesting here, navel is the word that is used the least amount of times. But it is where we will spend quite a bit of time this morning, fleshing this thought of the fool out. The definition, as you can see on the screen, is to be senseless, to be foolish. And then notice this, to sink or drop down. To languish, wither, and fall, or fade away. As I just mentioned, it occurs the fewest amount of times, this word for the fool, occurs the fewest amount of times in Proverbs, only about 3 times. And like a veil, Naveil is almost identical to Kasil. The notable difference here with Naveil is an added boorishness. An added boorishness to this word. A roughness, a bad-mannered, coarse person. You ever use the phrase, he's a little rough around the edges? Yeah? That's Naveil. A little rough around the edges. What do we mean? Be careful when you talk to him. Right? He might say something that catches you off guard. If you're a little overweight, he's going to let you know. He just doesn't process the way he should, right? Not gifted with God's grace on our face, he's going to tell you that. Not a whole lot of filtering going on with this person. Not a lot of wisdom, obviously. He's rough around the edges. It was fascinating to me as I studied this that there is one Old Testament figure that perfectly underscores and describes this word. And not coincidentally, but fittingly, this person's name, this figure's name in the Old Testament, is this exact Hebrew word, Nabal. Nabal. You guys remember Nabal and Abigail? I wish time permitted us to go through the entire story because I purposely read the 2 chapters. I love David. And that story particularly fascinates me. How someone could be so dumb to respond to who will become king in the manner that he did. But Nabal is the Old Testament character that epitomizes this very word, Naveil, as the fool. He has the same name and it is fitting. He is appropriately named. His story is provided for us in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And it is fair to say that Nabal was rough around the edges. I think we would all agree, right? Nabal was rough around the edges. He was boorish. Again, we don't have time to go through the entire story. I'll just read you 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. And you're just waiting for it, right? In the English language, what I'm about to read to you is called an adversative conjunction. It is the word that we often hate, B-U-T. But the man, Nabal, was harsh and evil in his dealings. And by the way, he was a Calebite, is added there. Briefly, I will just tell you, David and his men find themselves in the wilderness, and they have just had an encounter with Saul. But David has been on the run for a while now. And his men are tired, they are hungry, they are in desperate need of supplies. They are in desperate need of aid. And David hears about this very wealthy man, Nabal, and has taken care of some of Nabal's shepherds. So he sends 10 young men to Nabal, and he says, on behalf of me, ask Nabal to help us. Ask Nabal to give us the supplies that we need. Ask Nabal to give us the aid that we need. And oh, by the way, tell him that we have taken good care of his men, and that he can confirm with his men whether what we are saying is true or not. Now, I apologize. I told you I only had that one verse, but I don't. I have these other verses that I want to read to you. Instead of recognizing the opportunity that is presented to Nabal, Nabal responds with what can only be considered one of the dumbest responses in human history. Notice what happens here. 1 Samuel 25:10, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Notice what he implies here. "There are many servants today who are each breaking away from their master." In other words, you're doing the wrong thing. You should go back to Saul. Then he says, verse 11, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Well, it didn't take much to fire David up. He had something I'm painfully familiar with, the little man syndrome. And, you know, he got fired up pretty quickly. So when he heard that, it fired him up. And David was going to annihilate Nabal, and not only Nabal, but his entire household. Had it not been for Abigail and her wisdom, had it not been for Abigail and her grace that was not her own, but God's gift to her, had it not been for Abigail's humility and willingness to seek instruction, to seek wisdom. And Abigail rushes over to David and is able to turn David's wrath away from Nabal. But in the end, God takes care of Nabal. 10 days after this occurrence, God strikes Nabal and he dies immediately. But Nabal underscores na'avel, the third word that describes the fool. The central characteristics of this word here are those of Kasil. They are those of Evil. And then an additional one that you can see on the screen, Na'avel, is marked by a closed-mindedness. And in brackets here in my notes, I have to God. There's a closed-mindedness, generally speaking, but there is a specific closed-mindedness to God. And it is interesting that Na'avel is attributed with the distinguishing characteristic of a closed mind. Because to be sure, this closed-mindedness is characterized in every word that we have studied this morning describing the fool. It is described, it is present in every single one. But this word, na'avel, is characterized specifically with closed-mindedness and a hopeless senselessness. It is appropriate here that na'avel is described with this closed-mindedness because na'avel is the very word that David uses in Psalms 14:1 and Psalms 53:1 that say the same thing. They say the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. There is no God. And so in denying, in rejecting what the fool knows to be true, that God does in fact exist, na'avel, the fool, exhibits the worst closed-mindedness possible. It is a closed-mindedness that is rooted in senselessness and leads to, remember the definition? It leads to a sinking, a withering, a falling, or fading away from the one very thing that we know to be true. That is that there is a God. A careful analysis, however, of all three Hebrew words for the fool, confirm that all three words have some type of closed-mindedness as a characteristic. For example, go back down to Kasil, and you'll note that the last characteristic noted there is stubbornness. And stubbornness is a kind of closed-mindedness, is it not? I have to close my mind in order to be stubborn. I have to willingly choose to not hear anybody, shut myself in, and then stubbornness follows. And in Evil, the moral insolence that we viewed is a form of closed-mindedness. Knowing what I am doing is wrong, I enjoy it so much that I laugh at what I do. So this closed-mindedness is present in all three words, but it is attributed specifically to Navel, and it describes the fool. And it must be noted here, I want you to understand, please, that it is noted, it is purposely noted as both a noun, a concept, and an action, a verb. Closed-mindedness is an inherent characteristic that is present in all three words that describe the fool, and is the single greatest force which drives the fool to his folly. Closed-mindedness is what drives the fool to his folly. And this leads us to our second point this morning, defining folly. And if you are dozing off this morning, I'm going to help you. This is our last point. Because when I was dozing off as a kid and the pastor said, "This is my last point," I would wake up all of a sudden. But they always lied. It was not their last point. I'm not lying. This is my last point. Defining folly. Hopefully you have a good definition, a good idea of the fool. And some of the items that characterize a fool in the Old Testament. We know that there are three central words that describe a fool. Characterized by certain things, an overall way to think of this is ultimately a rejection of God, a rejection of wisdom when we think fool. Now let's see if we can define folly a little bit. Let me give you a working definition as we move through this second point of folly. Simply, it is a foolish act, a lack of good sense. This one here was mine. I didn't read this or anything, and that's why I said this is plainly put. This is plainly put, just thinking about it. Folly is the doings of the foolish, their actions. A fool cannot operate in wisdom. He lives in folly. He lives in folly. Cannot operate in biblical wisdom. And finally, I'll use this the graphic description, once again, as part of this definition, this working definition in Proverbs 26:11. But specifically, what is folly? It is the act that is described in Proverbs 26:11, the returning to the vomit. That really underscores or highlights for us what is folly. It is exactly that. The returning to, The committing, yes, but then the returning to is just utter folly. He who repeats his folly. For purposes of today's study, I have categorized folly into two columns. The first point was broken into three columns. The second point will be broken into two columns. And the first is folly as an action. Folly as an action. And I will say just very quickly, as you think of folly as an action, think verb, think what am I doing? I picked this as one of the categories because it enables us to view folly in action. What does it actually look like in the book of Proverbs? What does folly actually look like? And it gives us an opportunity to go through some scriptures like we've just done and see folly in action. I wish I could provide an exhaustive or comprehensive list of folly in action, but there's simply too much. This point is very broad and difficult. When folly is viewed as an action, it is difficult to wrap our arms around it because the manifestations of folly are far too many. And so there is really no developing a comprehensive list for the purposes of a Sunday school class. So we won't do that, but we'll just take a look at a few examples of folly in action. Look at the first one with me. Folly impacts our behavior. Proverbs 14:29. We've looked at this one already. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Notice what follows. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So those that rush to become angry, live in folly. Those that speak before they think, speak before they consider, become angered by any and every situation, live in folly. Folly impacts our behavior. It impacts our speech. Look at Proverbs 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. It is really a curse. There's really no other way to say it. It is a curse to be imprisoned in speech that is vile, imprisoned in speech that is hateful, that is unnecessary. Imprisoned in speech that is constantly a lie. So much so that the fool doesn't even recognize when they are lying anymore. I tell my boys this story. I forget what context it was in. This young man was speaking to me, may have been a work context, and he, in just a matter of seconds, rattled off several bad words, and I won't repeat them, obviously, and I won't even give you an indication of what they were. I'm sure you guys can imagine what they were. And I said to him after he was done with his sentences, "Why do you curse so much?" And he goes, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" I said, "Seriously? You didn't just hear yourself? Do you have any idea how many bad words you just said?" He had no idea. And he wasn't being facetious. He had no idea. It had become such a normal part of his daily vernacular that he said, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" That is the fool's speech. It produces hopelessness. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. There's no hope. That's all I can display. That's all I have to offer anyone and everyone is folly. It is a hopeless situation. It is a matter of the heart that is crucial to understand, and it will apply to the next point that we will make. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Where does it live? It lives in the heart. This is not an external thing. It lives in the heart. It's an internal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's an immaterial thing. Finally, it leads to death. Proverbs 9:6, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. And so understand here, let's go backward by deduction here. Death is understood implicitly, right? If you forsake your folly, you will live. If you do not forsake your folly, you will die. And so obviously it is not speaking here of a physical death, although I do think that a fool in his folly many times accentuates or rushes his death, his physical death, by some of the decisions made that are just foolish. But the death here is spiritual. See, there's an eternal end to the fool, the folly that leads the fool to his end is in eternal damnation. It is a spiritual death. So this leads us to the second and final category here. We looked at folly as an action, some of the ways it plays out in our lives. It affects speech, it impacts behavior, produces hopelessness. It's a matter of the heart. It ultimately leads to spiritual death. I'd like for just a few moments to think of folly as a concept, as a noun, as a thing. In doing so, it allows us to view folly from a different perspective. And when we consider folly as a concept, not in action, but as a concept, it allows us to ask a few crucial questions about folly. These questions are really begged as one starts to think about it. What is folly's origin? Where does folly originate? Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. It originates in the heart. We saw this verse in the previous column there as an action. It is a matter of the heart, but that's where it originates in us. It originates in the heart. Follow me here. It originates in the heart. That is folly's origin. Its effects are often physical and material, but folly itself lives in my heart. It is a spiritual matter. Second question, why and how do folly originate? I know it originates in the heart, but why and how does it originate? This is really the crucial question of this morning. Perhaps the most crucial question of all when we look at the fool and folly. Thankfully, God's word provides key answers to these two questions. And what we find when we look at God's word with regard to these questions, how and why do folly originate, is that folly has one root cause. It can be traced back to one root cause. It's not an external condition. It's not something that a doctor can fix. And it's traced back to one root cause. Listen carefully. Folly is traced back to the sinful pride of man. Folly is a manifestation, a showing of the sinful pride that I come nicely packaged with as a baby. And this sinful pride gives way to a wretched rebellion. And that wretched rebellion ends in an unthinkable rejection. Say it one more time. Sinful pride is where folly starts, which gives way to a wretched rebellion. And that wretched rebellion ends in an unthinkable rejection. Let me show you how it works. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And what do fools do with the fear of the Lord? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here it is playing out for us before our very eyes. The fool hates wisdom. He hates knowledge. He hates biblical understanding. Why? Because he hates the Lord. There is no fear of the Lord in the fool's heart. And if there is no fear of the Lord, there cannot be any wisdom. There cannot be any understanding. There cannot be any knowledge. There can be intellect, but there cannot be a biblical perspective. There can't. It's impossible. The fool's unwillingness to fear the Lord is where the sinful pride originates. It is playing out. That sinful pride that causes the folly is the fool's rejection, hatred of God. "No, I prefer myself," says the fool. What are some of the common notions of atheists? Some of the common retorts? In bravado, they will say things like, "I don't need a God. I'm self-sufficient." Right? If God were true, then why didn't he just do this and this? As if their ideas were the standard by which God should live. Such is the pride of the fool. You guys getting the picture? It lives in sinful pride. I reject the Lord. I hate the Lord because of this sinful pride inside, and it manifests in folly because I am a fool if I hate the Lord. The fool's despising of wisdom and instruction is the wretched rebellion. The hate of the Lord is that sinful pride, but the unwillingness of the fool to listen, the unwillingness of the fool to seek instruction, to seek counsel, is that wretched rebellion. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And then finally, this all results in an unthinkable rejection. And that unthinkable rejection is displayed in Psalms 14:1 and 53:1, where David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the conclusion. There is no God. I don't know that I can describe a sadder story, and I hate to bring down the mood on a Sunday. I won't leave it like that, though, and there's, past the time, there's two more, and I'll be very, very quick, I promise, but who does it affect? Who's affected by folly? Everyone. Everyone. All of humanity. We all have acted and will act in folly. Even believers, even Christians. Is there any hope? Is there any hope of eliminating folly? The short of it is yes, there is hope. And it lies in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean, fear of the Lord? It means that I recognize my wretched position before a holy God. That I recognize that I am in need of a Savior because I am doing a great job of heading to hell on my own. A humbling of the heart, an acknowledging of sin, and a begging for forgiveness and trusting in Christ alone. And then growing in sanctification through God. I'll end with this, and may this be our application and our takeaway this morning for this week. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a verse that I'm sure all of us have heard many, many times, but it is appropriate and applicable this morning. God speaking, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Is there any hope? There is hope. It is found in fearing the Lord. It is found in Christ and Christ alone. It is found in salvation, because only the saved can be wise. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your mercy and your goodness and your word. It is always appropriate, Lord, and it is always timely. And we know that you say in your word that it always accomplishes your purposes. Lord, I pray that it does that this morning also, and that our hearts are gripped, that we walk with your word this week, that it may strengthen us, that we may dwell in these concepts, Lord. You, better than anyone else, know the hearts, our hearts. So I pray that for the believer here this morning, they are strengthened, encouraged to continue rejecting folly, foolishness, Lord, and running toward you as our only hope. For the non-Christian, Lord, the person that is not saved, I pray for their heart, that they would be convicted, that they would turn from their folly, from their rejection, and run to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.